This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. Alhamdulillah for this opportunity. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless those footsteps that you took to get here. Tibtum mataba mamshakum wa tabawwa'tum minal jannati manzila. 4 years after the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam migrated to the city of Medina, a request was made to him at the behest of a pagan by the name of Abu Bara to send a group of educated Muslims to teach them about Islam and specifically the Quran. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam honored this invitation, and he sent him 70 of the finest men, noble and pure men who had dedicated their lives to the study of the words of Allah jalla jalalu. They arrived at an area called Bi'ru Ma'una only to discover that it was a trap. It was a setup. Pagans encircled them and they massacred them one after the other. Our Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, as al-Sahih, narrated in the Sahih on the authority of Anas, he said, قَنَتَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ sallallahu alayhi wasallam شَهْرًا حِينَ قُتِلَ الْقُرَّاءِ. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam made dua in his salah in the form of qunut for an entire month when this massacre took place. قال أنس أنس he said فما رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم حزينا حزنا قط أشد منه in my life. Anas said, I never saw the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام grieve more profoundly than when those 70 men were massacred. 30 or so days in his salah without fail, raising his hands in the end, invoking the curse and the wrath and the punishment of Allah Almighty upon the tribes who were complicit in this massacre, the tribes of Ri'l and Dhakwan and Luhay, Lihyan and Usayyah, which shows you something very profound. To what extent your Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was attuned to the pain and the suffering of the Muslims. What gave them happiness gave him joy, and what grieved them bereaved him alayhi salatu wasalam. I say this to draw attention to the point that the pain that you feel and that tug at your heartstrings every time you see yet another child being pulled out of the rubble and another pure soul who has been martyred, that pain that envelops you every time you go through your socials and your feed, you are in an act of ibadah. You are worshipping Allah Jalla Jalaluhu, and it is a sign of iman that is brimming with life. The last couple of weeks, since the 7th of October, we have been forced to come head to head with some very bitter realities. Some very clear revelations have become manifest, and certain truths that were previously unspoken about are now laid bare for everyone to see. And I'm going to share with you 6 of them. For those of you who say, what is the future for our battered and bruised ummah after they have wiped off Gaza off their map as they promised that they would? What is the future of the Muslims, some people may say. I say, my brother, my sister, reverse that question for a moment. Don't you see the light at the end of the tunnel? The question is, what future is there now for the Zionist project? How do we come to this question? I say to you 6 points, take note of them. The first of these realities is as follows. When you find yourself needing, as an occupier, as an oppressor, to control the narrative, to limit freedoms, to suppress your population here in the West by banning protests, by curtailing what you called free speech, by banning the raising of the Palestinian flag, by calling people who come together to speak against oppression as hate marches, When you find yourself as an occupier hacking people's account influences and putting up the Israeli flag by force, when you're offering them in their DMs lucrative business deals, support us, we will give you a bright future. And if you fail to do so, there is no more career progression for you. When you find yourself controlling the narrative in this way, when you find yourself employing millions of trolls, internet bots around the world to give the world the impression that you have more sympathizers than you actually do, that's when you know that you are morally bankrupt and you've lost the war and there is no future for your project. Point number two. When you find yourself needing to blindfold the world, as the occupiers are doing, so that they can't see the massacres that you intend to inflict upon the civil population. When you do that by cutting off the electricity and cutting off internet and waiting for batteries to die so that you can unleash your savagery without the world seeing. And then when you massacre 50 journalists in just a month, that's a world record, who are our eyes looking into Gaza, and you target their families to intimidate them. When you censor accounts that are exposing your crimes, that is when you know that the occupation is morally bankrupt and the occupation has lost the war and the occupation has no future. Number three, when you find yourself unleashing your rage on the civil population because of your own failures elsewhere, when you find yourself needing to switch off electricity and water and internet and turn off and cut off food from the masses of the people, when you publicly target their bakeries, their nurseries, their hospitals, their paramedics, their schools, and anything that sustains human life, then you know that you're morally bankrupt and you've lost the war and you have a very bleak future ahead of you. Number four, when your own people start turning their back against you, when your own people start saying, "What are you doing?" When you have the largest ever Jewish rally to take place in America coming side by side with Palestinians in a pro-Palestinian march, in the capital or around it, as we saw a few weeks ago. When you see rabbis on TV saying, "Oh God, we ask you to hasten the dismantling of the Zionist project." Rabbis, not imams. When rabbis are standing side by side with Muslims and non-Muslims, they themselves stomping on the Israeli flag, not us, they are doing that. When you have the likes of the BBC, as was reported by the Times magazine, whose employees are crying in their bathrooms during their working hours because of the incredibly hostile and biased coverage towards the plight of the Palestinians, then you know that you as an occupier, you're bankrupt morally, and you've lost the war that you've declared. Your cause has no future. Number five, when you see how the Western secular liberal democracies of the world can no longer claim that their values and principles are able to uphold peace and justice as they had claimed, when there is no way to describe what is happening in Gaza and Palestine other than to use the word impunity and arrogance and double standards. When you see how the souls of the Zionists, both the Arab and the non-Arab Zionists, how their souls have died in the Gaza Strip. That's when you know that you as an occupier, you are morally bankrupt and you've lost the war. And your cause has absolutely no future. And number six, when you try to befool the entire world by strawmanning the plight of the Muslims and the Arabs and the non-Arabs as simply being a group of savages who are thirsty for Jewish blood, A group of savages who are motivated by nothing other than a witch hunt against Jews. And a bunch of anti-Semites. When that becomes your argument, then you've shown the world that you've really run out of lies. You're morally bankrupt. And most importantly for you, my brother and sister, to remember, the Zionist project has absolutely no future. I mention this to raise our morale. Rather than saying, what is the future of Palestine? The entire world is now asking the other question. What is the future of the Zionist project? And they seem to be arriving slowly towards a consensus towards that question. Raise your head and have good expectations of Allah. And if it was just for these secular points that I shared with you, none of which are Islamic or the promises of Allah, that on its own would be enough to show you how the future belongs to Islam. On that last point, let us open up a little bit and ask the question, is it true that the Muslims are motivated by anti-Semitism? Is it true that this is what is driving them? A thirst for Jewish blood? I mention this not because this question deserves to be honored or crowned with an answer, but because we have a lot of young brothers and sisters here who are observing and maybe hearing about the conflict or the war for the first time. We don't want to answer this question because it's a pathetic question. The question really is this. Do the concoctors of this statement believe in it themselves? Those who are pushing this argument through Piers Morgan and elsewhere, do they believe it themselves that this is what is driving the Muslims in their pushback against the occupier? Because they know very well, believe me, they remember how the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam stood up when a funeral procession walked past him. They said, it is a Jew. He said, it's a human life. They know very well that 14 or so consecutive verses from the Quran were revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to exonerate a Jewish man after he was framed for a crime that he didn't commit. Allah revealed Quran that you and I still recite in our salah till this day, to exonerate a man who was free and innocent. They know how our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away when his armor was mortgaged to a Jewish man. They know that. They know very well that when King Ferdinand of Aragon and Queen Isabella of Castile arrived in Al-Andalus, Spain, and captured it from the hands of the Muslims in the year 1492. This not only marked the end of Muslim presence in Greater Spain, Al-Andalus, it also marked the end of Jewry. It marked the end of Jewish flourishing. It marked the end of Muslim protection of Jews. And for those who are unsure, read about the Alhambra enactment. A law that was passed by the Catholics that the Jews now, they have one of two options. Either they are exiled, they are to leave the country, or to convert to Catholicism. Soon after that, the Inquisitions of Christianity were set up. I cannot describe what happened because some of you are young. But suffice for you to know that 100 to 200, let us say hundreds of thousands of Muslims and Jews were persecuted and killed in the most barbaric and bloodthirsty of ways. And then Bayezid II from the Ottoman provinces sent ships towards the Spanish ports to deliver the Muslims and to deliver the Jews. 100 to 200,000 Jews were delivered from Spain to the Ottoman provinces to live under the caring and watchful eye of the Muslims. And there their rabbis began to write messages to the Jews of the world saying to them, come to the land of prosperity, come to the land of wealth, come to the land of safety where you can be rich and no one will judge you for your faith. Come and practice your religion here. They know that. They know after the World War II, it was the Grand Mosque in Paris that hosted many Jews who were fleeing the persecution of the Nazis and gave them a safe haven and route to escape there. They know this. And by the way, if our history was a history of persecuting Jews, if this was our driving force, if this was our motivator, we simply couldn't hide this from our history. For the very simple fact, and memorize this, my brother, my sister. For the very simple fact that when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam died in the year 632, a few years after that, the Muslim armies had conquered every part of the globe where Jews lived. Wherever Jews existed on the globe, it was now controlled by Muslims. Whether you talk about North Africa, whether you talk about the whole of the Middle East, whether you talk about the eastern frontiers of Iran and beyond, whether you talk about Spain, the Muslims were there. What happened to the Jews? Now that their fate was in the hands of the Muslims. I won't answer this question. Ask the Jewish Chronicle in an article that they published in the year 2012, titled, "So What Did the Muslims Do for the Jews?" They say with the new presence of the Muslims in Jewish land, it was a transformation of the existence of the Jews. They said, for the better, the Jews' life improved from a geographical, cultural, literary, financial, economic, demographic perspective. They said, wherever the Arabic Muslim culture thrived, so did that of the Jews. And wherever the Arabic Muslim culture declined, so did that of the Jews. They know that. But it's a smokescreen intended to cover the eyes of the ill-informed amongst us. They're just the people of savages. They're just barbarians running around wanting to hunt down a Jew and to kill him. They're a bunch of crazy anti-Semites, though they forget that we as Arabs are Semites. They forget that the Palestinians are Semites. The Quran that we recite in Arabic is a Semitic language. The greatest of all creation, Nabiul Kareem Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was a Semite. It's a smokescreen designed to cover your eyes from the deeper issues at play, which is occupation, injustice, dhulm, tyranny, incarceration, theft of land. These are the issues at play. And this is what you need to bring the conversation to every time they bring it up. This is our history. Furthermore, let me tell you this. More often than not, a person who is guilty of a particular crime or a fetish will project his or her illnesses on others because of something they are hiding themselves. When you say that we're a bunch of Muslims who are motivated by blood, and Jewish blood specifically, that only reflects on your history and what you've done till this day, not us. You are the ones who considered the Africans subhumans. You are the ones who exterminated the Native Americans from their homes. You are the ones who dropped the napalm bombs on the villages of Vietnam. You are the ones who detonated two nuclear bombs on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And you are the ones who have detonated the equivalent of two nuclear bombs on Gaza, as was mentioned by the Euromed monitor. That's not us. You are the ones who have a thirst for blood, not us. You are the ones who still celebrate, we say to them, the Spanish culture of pitting a human being, a man, against a bull, and it's a survival of the fittest, whichever will die first. That's your fetish, not ours. It's in your Roman Colosseums where you would pit a gladiator, whether that was a slave, a servant, or a person in debt, against one another or against animals, which includes elephants, giraffes, wild boars, alligators, tigers, lions, crocodiles. 400,000 Romans are expected to have died in that Colosseum, and some of the animal species were extinct in the locality of the Colosseum. To feed their fetish for blood, that is not our history, that is yours. Bring it back to the core issue, my brother, my sister. The core issue is dhulm. The core issue is occupation. The core issue is theft and genocide. Bring it back to that every single time. But you see, because they want to take the world as ignoramus simpletons, they have no way other than to craft a very thin web of lies that the world now is beginning to see beyond. The Western public will not tolerate this any further, and nor should they. Brothers and sisters, there is a noticeable theme in the Quran where every time you read about the Pharaoh of Egypt, there is a particular trait that comes to the forefront every single time, that played a major role in his demise, in his decline. What is the trait? Arrogance. Every time the Pharaoh is mentioned in the Quran, the description of arrogance is tailed with it side by side. Allah Almighty said, read with me, Inna Fir'auna ala fil ard. Indeed, the Pharaoh was haughty on the land, arrogant. Allah Almighty said, Wa inna Fir'auna la'alin fil ard. The Pharaoh was arrogant on the land. Allah Almighty said, وَاسْتَكْبَرَ هُوَ وَجُنُودُهُ فِي الْأَرْضِ بِغَيْرِ الْحَقِّ. The Pharaoh and his soldiers were arrogant on the land without right. Allah Almighty said, that Prophet Musa said, إِنِّي عُذْتُ بِرَبِّي وَرَبِّكُمْ مِنْ كُلِّ مُتَكَبِّرٍ لَا يُؤْمِنُ بِيَوْمِ الْحِسَابِ. I seek refuge in my Lord and your Lord from every arrogant person who does not believe in the Day of Judgment. There you have it. Every time the Pharaoh is mentioned, his arrogance is underscored, which shows you that there are certain things that expedite the decline of nations and civilizations and individuals, by the way. And one of those characteristics that gives you a very short lifespan is arrogance. It's from the Sunnah of Allah, the way of Allah, that whenever a nation, civilization, or an individual, or a family, or a business shows arrogance, Allah has to take them out. Why? Because balance is lost in the eyes of the arrogant person. You don't see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for who He is, and you don't see people for who they are. You don't see yourself for who you are. You see the world how you are, and that is arrogant, and nothing can change that other than a humbling defeat. So Allah does not tolerate arrogance on the land. Fast forward to the pharaohs of the 21st century. The Israeli politicians are saying, what has brought us to our miserable state today is arrogance. Gerald Steinberg, an Israeli political scientist, he says that the singular trait that is behind the existential political threat to the Israeli system is arrogance. Gideon Levy, an Israeli journalist, he said, behind everything that we see today lies arrogance. He says, we believe that we can kill and steal and incarcerate and punch people's faces and gouge out their eyes. We feel that we are perfectly allowed to remove children from their beds and carry out a genocide in Gaza and the blockade. And the fact that, he says, we are still talking about flattening Gaza shows the world that we haven't learned a thing, and arrogance is here to stay. Allah Jalla Jalaluhu therefore does not tolerate arrogance on the land. And Allah Almighty, as Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, he said, He will give victory to a just nation, even though they may be disbelievers. And Allah will not give justice. Allah will not give victory to the unjust nation, even if they are Muslims. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, I will leave you with this message. There is a lot of talk about what we can do for Gaza. And indeed, most speakers will taper off their talk by giving you a list of things to do for the people of Gaza, and this is no doubt essential. There is, I think, another dimension of the discussion we need to share. That is, what have the people of Gaza done for us? And how we should be grateful to them. And that is why the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, Inna ashkara an-nasi lillahi ta'ala ashkaruhum lin-nas. The most grateful of people to Allah are those who show most gratitude to the people. So let us trigger and activate this act of worship for a moment. We say to the children of Gaza before anyone else, thank you, jazakumullahu khayran, and we salute you. We have seen how your six-year-olds are standing over the dying bodies of their blood brothers. As they say to them, brother, say la ilaha illallah, you're dying. Say la ilaha illallah, 6 years old, how did he pull that one off? We saw the young boy wrapped from head to toe because of burns, saying to his father, whose injuries are less than him, father, be strong, don't despair, this is our land. Who taught him that? Those children of Gaza showed us that many of us who think that we are men are in fact still children. And they've shown us how children can in fact be men. Thank you, children of Gaza. We say to the mothers of Gaza, thank you. May Allah Almighty bless those wombs of yours that have delivered the miracles of the 21st century that we are witnessing today. We say thank you. May Allah Almighty bless your tarbiyah and your nurturing and your upbringing. This is in fact what they are decking in Gaza. It is the spirit that you have fostered in the hearts of the Muslims. We say thank you. And to the elders of Gaza, we say thank you. You have shown us how beautiful it is when aqeedah, belief in Allah, is transferred from the inks on the pages of books to the blood that flows through veins and arteries. Thank you, jazakumullahu khairan. And we say to the doctors and the physicians and the paramedics of Gaza, thank you. As you work long hours, you now live in your hospitals. And you have seen with your eyes in the last 6 weeks that which no mountain could bear, let alone a human being. And when you thought it couldn't get any worse, your children come to visit you in the wards, but not as alive children. They come to you in body bags, and you hug the body bag, and you cry. Then you stand up, and you bury your pain, and you wipe away the tears, and you continue your duty to the Muslims there in Palestine. We say thank you to the doctors and the physicians, to the journalists, who know that they are now on the IDF hit list because of the crime of exposing the crime of the occupier. 50 of them killed to date, we say thank you. To Wa'il al-Dahdouh and his likes, whose family were killed live on air. He goes down to the hospital, weeps over his wife and children. The very next day, he's back on TV saying, I have a duty towards Palestine. How did you pull that one off? We say thank you, jazakallahu khairan. To the women of Gaza, we say thank you. We saw you burying your children, then you raised your hands rather than complaining at Allah. You say, oh Allah, continue taking from our blood till you are pleased. To the men of Gaza, we say thank you for showing us that a people who believe that death is not the end can never be defeated. Thank you for helping us understanding verses of the Quran that we previously did not understand until we saw you. Thank you for removing from the hearts of 2 billion Muslims around the world the fear of any human being but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thank you. Thank you for reminding us at a time when we thought that the Ummah of Islam had died, you have just shown us that the Ummah has a pulse. Not just that, the Ummah is brimming with life. And from all of the generations of the Muslims to walk this earth in recent times, by Allah, this is the greatest and finest of all Muslim generations. And time will show that this prediction and this assessment is true.